hope. You need to remember within context of the Christmas story that the words that Ken read this morning, the one that you heard from Isaiah this morning, was 400 or 500 years approximately before Jesus actually showed up. And in that 400 or 500 years, many things had happened to the Jewish people, and they were just longing for God to show up. They were longing for God to intervene. They were longing for God to move in their lives, but it was quiet. It was dead. It felt like God, in many aspects, had abandoned them. They had been turned over by different rulers and by different kingdoms and by different empires until we get to the point where Jesus comes along and they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And they were just yearning and looking, hoping for God to show up someday. And out of this, Jesus is born and comes. And so the Christmas story is one of hope for people thousands of years ago that were eagerly awaiting for their Messiah, for their deliverer. Unfortunately, as Jesus grew and as his ministry took over, their expectations of who Jesus and the Messiah was supposed to be wasn't lined up with Scripture and wasn't who Jesus came to be. He did not come to deliver them from the Roman emperors or the Roman Empire. He did not come to be the King of Kings that would sit on the throne in the physical format of that day. Jesus came rather to save those that were lost. He came rather to give up his life on a cross so that you and I might know him, so that you and I might have a relationship with him. This is the hope that we have. And so as we think about Christmas, as we reflect over the couple of weeks, next couple of weeks, we're going to walk through the Christmas story, and we're going to learn principles and lessons that, even though this took place thousands of years ago, apply to our lives today. And the first one is where God shows up first. And God shows up first to a guy by the name of Zechariah. And if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following, this is what it says. You can follow along on the screen up ahead, or if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. In that time of King Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. In the Old Testament, the only people that could be priests, the people that worked in the temple, they were musicians, they were priests that offered sacrifices, they were people that did all the functions of the church, they had to be descendants of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi. So Zechariah and Elizabeth have this amazing heritage. Both of them, in verse 6, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees, listen to this, blamelessly. Now, if you know Jewish law and tradition, that's a pretty amazing statement, because they got the more than just the Ten Commandments. There's all the old Levitical laws that they are supposed to follow, all the dietary laws, all the laws on ceremony cleanliness and what to do if you do something wrong or what to do if something's unclean. These two individuals, this couple, are declared blameless. That's an amazing statement. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, the problem with this was, as we see later on in Jesus' testimony, and Jesus as he grows up and deals with some of the religious leaders later on, we find out there's a stigma that comes with this. Because the natural question is that children are a birthright from God and a sign of God's blessing in your life. And so if you don't have children, what's wrong with you? What have you done wrong? Because you must have done something wrong in order to have this tragedy in your life. Jesus unpacks this a little bit later on. We won't spend time on that today. And so here's these two individuals, this married couple, who have not been able to have children, who are righteous and blameless in the eyes of God. But in the rest of society, they're wondering, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This is a double-edged sword. In one, it's an honor because you get to go into God's presence, into the area where you offer incense. On the other side of the sword as well, you better be prepared. You better have gone through the sacrifices right. You better have done what you're supposed to have done in order for God to be pleased. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. God shows up. And so begins the Christmas story. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And those of you that know your scripture know that this is going to be John the Baptist. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Wow. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and in power of Elijah," an Old Testament prophet who did some pretty miraculous things, "to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Well, you're talking to an angel, dude. Like, "Hello, I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." There's the logic. And it makes sense. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." So I've been sent. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Boy, that stinks to be Zechariah. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion, just in case. "The Lord had done this thing for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. Hundreds of years, prophecies and predictions of the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the one before the Messiah, and God shows up. What does this mean for you and for me? Well, it means, I think, that God moves, that God is a God of action. And we see this very evident in this story. And the implications or the practical aspects of that work themselves out this way. That when God shows up, he chooses people. I love that. John chapter 15, verse 19. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." You kind of get the idea? God chose Jesus to come, and Jesus chose you. God chose to reveal himself to Zechariah. Sometimes I think we forget the significance of God's voice, the significance of you being here this morning or listening online and listening to the scripture being read and how it can speak into your heart and into your life if you will open up your eyes and open up your ears and just listen and allow God to move in your heart and your life. Jamie Scott tried out for a play in his elementary school. He had his heart set on being one of the main characters, but his mother feared that he would not be chosen. On the day the parts were awarded to the children, James' mother and a friend went to pick him up just in case he was terribly disappointed. They were a little bit worried, to say the least. When Jamie saw his mother, he rushed up to her, his eyes shining with pride and excitement, and said, "Guess what, Mom? I've been chosen to clap and cheer." So he didn't get the main part, but he was excited and enthralled that he was chosen to clap and cheer. As we talked about last week in the body of Christ and the different talents and gifts, the head, the foot, the eyes, none is more important than the other. Sometimes we like to measure things. So, God, you didn't choose me to be the pastor. God, you didn't choose me to be evangelist, or you fill in the blank, whatever you think is those super spiritual, whatever. God just chose me to be the foot. I don't like being the foot. No, God still chose you. What a tremendous blessing and opportunity. And when we all work together as God's chosen children, it's amazing what God can accomplish through the church and through your life and through my life. Another illustration. Soccer season was starting once again. If you were anxious to see who the coach would be, would his focus be on making the game fun and a team experience? Or would it be he focused on goals and just winning? For some, the first impression was that Ray was a good man, and that was about it. As they began to play, to set the kids out in the field, there was an olive-skinned little boy, we later learned, who spoke no English, who wandered from the playground equipment over to the sidelines of the game, obviously wanting to play. He watched and he waited. Moments later, while nobody was paying attention, all of a sudden, the 12 on the field became 13. The boy, perfectly camouflaged in blue shorts and a white t-shirt, had joined the white team. He ran, he passed, he kicked, he smiled. No one seemed to notice that he wasn't a part of the team. No one said he hasn't paid the fees. He hasn't signed the proper forms of the releases or the... He hasn't done anything. Nobody said anything that. Soon, however, the ball rolled over into a mother's lap. And as a new boy ran to fetch it, the mom innocently said to the coach, "He's not on the team." The kids, who had not even noticed that a new friend was on the field, stopped. The coach looked down at now the very dirty little boy and said, There was a pause as the boy looked up at Ray, who held his soccer fate, at least this day, in his hands. Finally, Ray made his judgment. He put his hand on the boy's small back and said, "Come on, let's play soccer." And after all, the 13 bombers all ran out and began to play once again. None of us deserve to be chosen. None of us deserve to be on God's team. We haven't earned it. You can't sign any documents that will allow it. It's a gift. You have been chosen to play in this game of life and on this team as God's son or daughter. Sometimes we read a story like this and we go, God picked Zachariah. God picked you. When God moves, when God acts, he chooses people. When God moves, when God acts, he speaks. Now, sometimes he sends an angel. Now, I've never had that happen to me, and I'm not too sure I ever want that to happen to me. Because every time you read the Bible, at least most accounts, when an angel shows up, people are pretty freaked out. And I'm pretty sure I would be pretty freaked out. Later on, we see this happen with Mary and Joseph, and we'll talk about that whether it's next weekend or the following weekend. But Christmas begins with God's intervention. He chooses Zechariah, and then he speaks to Zechariah. He was an angel. We're so blessed to have the Word of God that speaks to our lives today. But as we spend time yearning for God's voice, as we spend time listening, as we craft the spiritual disciplines that allow us to hear God's voice, he does speak. Maybe not in a blaring voice, sometimes with angels, but he does speak. I know there are angels, particularly because a couple times that I've been driving, things could have been a lot different. But somebody was there looking after me. Scott McKnight was visiting a bird supply store. Scott McKnight is an author. When he mentioned to the owner that he and his wife had owned a hummingbird feeder for quite a while now, but they never had seen one single hummingbird at their feeder, so they tossed it out. They concluded there were no hummingbirds near their home. The shop owner asked where we lived, so Scott told him where he lived. He said, "There's lots there. Not only do some of your neighbors have hummingbirds in their feeders, but hummingbirds are all over that village." What he said next was the take-home line. You just have to have eyes to see them. Once you do, you will see them everywhere. They're small and fast and camouflaged, but they're not hard to spot. Eventually, they bought a bird feeder. Eventually, as they were watching, they saw a hummingbird. And before you know it, they saw them everywhere. Like angels, they are too all around us. Few of us have seen them because first we have to learn what we are looking for. But in every good book and in the Bible, we see that there are angels all around us. Even Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament could see an angel. When God moves, not only does he choose people, but God speaks. Should we desire to hear his voice? Should we desire to allow him to move? And should we watch, listen, and learn? Zechariah is chosen. Zechariah is met by an angel. Then Zechariah doesn't just get spoken to, but Zechariah has a conversation. That's a bit of a weird conversation. Because the conversation is, really, God? How's that going to happen? Because his rational brain takes over. That's so common for us, right? You're reading through scripture and a thought pops into your mind. It's like, I should share my faith, or I should do this, or I should give some money, or I should give some time, or I should do something for God, or I should invite this person up for coffee. And then immediately when you have that thought, when that voice pops in, what happens? Our brain kicks into the rat, well, I'm too busy, or they won't accept it, or they're an atheist anyways, or they don't like me, or I've got time. And we begin, like, how's this even possible? And all of a sudden, our faith gear kicks in, and the lack of faith kicks in often. Like Zechariah, you're in the presence of an angel, God has showed up, God has chosen you, God has spoken. Not many people get to hear or see this. You get to have a conversation with an angel of God, you're like, no, I don't know, how's that going to happen? Well, he just told you it's going to happen. It'll happen. He's an angel. He has a conversation. But it's so easy for our brains to kick into overdrive, into doubt, into question. Particularly when it's a big task. Because this is a big task in Zechariah's world. To him, at whatever age he was, doesn't tell us how old he was, but he was past the age of having children, he and his wife. And so to him, this is a big task. It's a big challenge. Yet with God, anything is possible. Anything can be done. The last thing that God does when he shows up, and I love this, is he gives a gift. I mean, part of it's that he fulfills what he has said to Zechariah in the conversation and as he shows up and as he's chosen Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. But he gives them the greatest gift for those of you that have been parents. He gives them a child. What a gift. Elizabeth becomes pregnant in her old age. And it's so incredible that she hides for 5 months. My guess is, now, the skeptic would say because she doesn't want anybody to know, because you know what happens if there's a miscarriage or something goes wrong, because maybe she had miscarriages before, who knows? But she hides for 5 months. She's hiding from everybody. Or maybe it's because she's just so excited and so enthusiastic about what's going on, this greatest gift, that she wants to just hold back on it and just enjoy what's going on in her life. We don't know. But she receives this amazing present, this amazing gift. And this is what Christmas is all about. This is what the hope of Christmas is all about. That God chooses people. That God speaks to people. Sometimes he even sends an angel. That God wants to give you the greatest gift that he can ever give you. And that is forgiveness and a relationship with him. Much, much more so than a child or a baby. But he gives gifts. And so the question is, what on earth do you do with a story like this? How do you take this? This is thousands of years ago. This was the Zechariah. This was the people that were waiting for Jesus to show up. They were waiting for Messiah. And again, when Jesus showed up, he kind of blew out all their expectations out the window. Whole other different time, whole other different culture. What does it mean to us? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you ready for God to move? Because God still moves in people's lives. He still moves in churches and communities and countries. And God can still revive people. God can change the course of history, should He choose. Should you be willing to listen? Because if God is going to move, then guess what's going to happen? You might be asked. You might be chosen. Now, some of you would say, don't pick me. Like, nope, just pick some other people. I'll stay in the background, and I'll be observer, and I'll watch and see what happens. Like, God, don't choose me. Don't pick me. Pick other people. They got better gifts. They got better talents, more money, more time, whatever else. You pick them, and just leave me out of the picture. I'll just watch. Could you imagine if Zachariah or Elizabeth had said that? If God's going to move, He might choose you. He might pick you. You might be asked. Would you be willing to respond? Would you be willing to answer? You might meet God. Would that be okay? That might mean, and if it does, I want to hear about it. But it might mean you might see an angel. Or it might mean that God's going to speak to you as you're sitting one day, as you're reading your devotions, as you're pouring through the Bible, and something will just jump out on the page to you. I love on Wednesday mornings, we get together on a Zoom meeting. There's a few of you that join us, and we pray each week. And I'll just pick a scripture. I usually alternate between Old Testament and New Testament every week. Old Testament one week, New Testament the other week. And we just read through it. Then I just ask, what pops out on the page? And it's amazing when you've got five or six people, what pops out on the page of Scripture, because it's different for a lot of us. And we learn from each other, we grow up from each other, and you meet God. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty powerful. It's why small groups and why small community and Bible studies are so important. It's why the resource that we've just given to you, make sure you access it, use it, take it, learn, grow, do your own Bible studies. Because it's amazing, the more information, the more you read God's Word, the more you spend time in His presence, you're going to meet Him. He's going to move. He's going to speak. He's going to choose you. He's going to ask. And as we're obedient and as we respond, He's going to do incredible things. And there's nothing more fun than being a part of God moving in your life, because it's just a hoot, because you never know what's going to happen. He might ask you to take risks that you're not comfortable with, but it's okay, because when He's in charge and He's asking you to do things and He's chosen you, He'll look after the consequences and He'll look after whatever's going to happen. It's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. You might just have a conversation with God. And lastly, as we look at the Christmas story, will you receive His gift? God gives you a gift. It's all wrapped up beautifully. For those of you that don't know Jesus Christ, it's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift of a relationship with God. And the presence there, you just got to rip it open and accept Him into your heart and your life. For many of us Christians, we ripped open that present. Guess what? There's a second part to that presence. That's called His Holy Spirit. We receive Jesus Christ into our lives and into our hearts because Jesus forgives us and He's the one that died on His cross. But then He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we need to access that Holy Spirit. We need to give Him the freedom to move in our hearts and our lives. It's a second gift. You receive it. But sometimes that's a scarier part because it involves faith and trust. But will you receive His gift and open it and celebrate it and use whatever God gives you to point others to Jesus Christ? Because this is what Christmas is all about. It's not about the candy. It's not about the Christmas tree I'm going to decorate this afternoon. It's not about the family. It's not about traveling. It's not about holidays. It's about God moving in your life and my life, just as He moved in Zachariah's life thousands of years ago. If you are willing to meet God and have the conversation and be open to His move. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the Christmas season. What an amazing opportunity to take time to reflect and to remember you moving in everyday people's lives. Thank you that you moved in Zechariah's life. Thank you for the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist that would be the precursor to Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you still move. That you still speak, that you still choose us. If you're listening online or here this morning, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this is the greatest gift that he will ever give you. The gift of eternal life in relationship with him, the forgiveness of your sin. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't sign for it. It's a gift that God freely gives you. You just unwrap it. Say, thank you, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life. And he does. For the rest of us, God, speak. God, move. Would we be willing to listen to you this week in every area of our life so that you will move, direct, and speak? Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In this Christmas season, we pray, Jesus. Amen.